In your Bibles or bulletins, the 1 Peter 5, we're continuing our break from Romans to look at church officers. Last week we looked at the character that elders and deacons are called to have. This morning we're focusing a little bit more on the calling of elders. It's not that the role of deacon is unimportant. The New Testament holds up both as important. We will talk briefly about deacons another day, but because the greatest present need we have is for elders. We do have seven deacons that serve in amazingly sacrificial ways. That's why we're focusing here on what elders are called to do. One quick note as we look at this, I just want to point out verse 1 and 2 uses the term elder. Verse 2 has the command of shepherd. And then verse 2 mentions oversight. And in those three uses, we see all three terms that the New Testament uses to describe elder. Pastor is the same as shepherd. Elder and overseer is the same as the word bishop. So we see that it's one role, even though there are multiple words to describe it. So although I'm often called pastor, the elders here, according to the scriptures, have the same calling, the same job description. So what should pastors and elders do? Let's give attention to God's word. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's look to God in prayer. O Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you'd be with us as we study it even now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What should pastors and elders do? What's their job description? What's their calling? In the Samuel Clemens book, The Adventures of Huck Finn, Huck and a friend, Joanna, are sitting around discussing the role of ministers, and Joanna asks Huck what they do, and Huck says, "Oh, nothing much. Loll around, pass the plate, one thing or another. Mainly, they don't do much." "Well, then what are they for?" Joanna asks. "Why, they're for style. Don't you know nothing?" Huck has no idea what they do, so he just makes something up on the spot. I once heard it said, I thought it was funny, pastors are incomprehensible 1 hour a week and invisible 6 days a week. Sometimes when people talk about elders, they act as if all elders do is sit on a board that meets once a month for very long meetings that are boring and that no one wants to go to and no one understands anyhow, following very minute rules that will put you to sleep if you try and read them. Yes, I'm speaking in caricatures and all these things I know, but what is it that elders are called to do? Again, this passage makes clear there's not really a distinction in calling between pastors and elders. The only distinction given is in 1 Timothy 5:17, which lets us see that some spend full-time effort doing that work, and others, their time is more divided. But what we're going to look at this morning is what pastors and elders are called to do, and then secondly, how they're called to do it. So first, what are they called to do? Look with me in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. There's the calling. It uses this metaphor of shepherding. Isaiah 63:11 and Isaiah 40:11 remind us that God calls himself a shepherd. He is the one that cares for his sheep. In Matthew 9:36, Jesus sees that the crowds are weary and helpless, and they're like sheep without a shepherd. God, the Father, is a shepherd. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd in John 10. And here, Peter, who has heard Jesus say this in John 10, summarizes what pastors and elders are called to do by commanding them to shepherd the flock of God. Now, admittedly, he does not explain here what that looks like. So we have to compare this to other places that talk about shepherding to find that out. Keep your hand in 1 Peter 5. We're going to come back there, but if you have a Bible, turn to John 10. And in John 10, I'm going to be borrowing from a retired pastor named Tim Whitmer. He used to teach at Westminster. He's actually now in our presbytery. He wrote a book called The Shepherd Leader, and he summarizes shepherding in this way. He says, shepherds know the sheep, shepherds lead the sheep, shepherds feed the sheep, and shepherds protect the sheep. First of all, shepherds know the sheep. In John 10, verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. There's this relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. John 10, 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, I know that this is talking about Jesus, not under shepherds. And yet Peter sees this parallel. Back in 1 Peter 5, he tells us Jesus is the chief shepherd, so he sees himself as an under shepherd. What Jesus says here in John 10 is he knows his people. He has a relationship with them. And so shepherding, what elders are called to do, is about a relationship. Consider how Jesus lived. He didn't just write a treatise on knowing God. He walked with 12 disciples for 3 years. He told them, follow me, and then he lived with them. They knew each other really well after 3 years of living together. And so the Presbyterian Reformed tradition has a long tradition of saying what pastors and elders do, it's not just about leading a Sunday school class, staying up front and teaching. There's a relational knowledge. There's a fellowship. There's a knowing each other. There's a being with people, sharing life, sharing community, knowing the joys, the sorrows, the heartaches, the hobbies, the vacations, where people go on vacation, history, life together. This is what shepherds are called to do. One way we're trying to do this at New Life is everyone that's a member or regular attender, we put on a flock list. Every elder has a list of names. The lists are getting really long, and we're not doing what we should. Our commitment to each other is that once a month, we'll have some kind of relational contact with everyone on our flock list. Phone call, email, text. The best is talking at church or being in each other's homes. We don't parade it and be like, I'm your flock elder and I'm checking in right now. But we want it because we want it to be a real relationship. But we want to know each other. And right now, we're not doing it as we should because there's more work than we can do. I would be encouraging you to pray that God provides more men to help in this. Yes, the New Testament has passages that remind us there's a one another aspect to this. The whole church does this with each other, but there's also a place where the leadership is called to do this as well. And so as you pray about who you're going to nominate, who do you see that already lives in this way, that's very intentional about being relational with God's people? So first of all, a shepherd knows the sheep. Secondly, lead. Let's look again in John 10, verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Again, we could see the same truth in verse 27. They follow me. Now, again, this is talking about Jesus, the chief shepherd. But this means that under shepherds should constantly be leading people to listen to Jesus. They should be leading God's people, not the way they want, but leading people to see this is what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Our book of church order talks about how the authority the church has is only ministerial and declarative. Ministerial means it's an authority to serve. Declarative means declaring what God's word says. In other words, the way that elders lead is by reminding people what God's word says. They're not saying, I have my own ideas, we're going to go this way because we think this is great, but constantly calling by God's people to say, John 13, 3 says, the sheep hear Jesus' voice. Listen to what Jesus says in the scriptures. Listen to how Jesus is leading his church. the leading that under shepherds do is always supposed to be derivative and secondary. Not visionary coming up with their own ideas, but simply saying, look at how Jesus leads his church. Third, feeding. Shepherds are called to feed. John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Those that have been in the Sunday school class that have been looking at John 10 are very well aware how much Jesus calls the church in John 10 to feed on him. John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. How do under-shepherds feed? Under-shepherds are called to continually point people to the scriptures. It's only the word of God that sustains the church and helps the church and guides the church and feeds the church. Under-shepherds are not supposed to give their own opinions on every matter under the sun. They're supposed to remind people what God's word says. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, Paul writes, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So some teachers will say all sorts of things just to get a following. But what Paul says about his own ministry, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Some scholars will read 1 Corinthians 2:2 and say, oh, he must have been really afraid. He talks about trembling. He's limiting his ministry here. I think 1 Corinthians 2:2 is actually saying what his entire ministry was about. Paul wrote a lot of words, and yet all of it is focused on understanding the significance of Christ and him crucified and the implications that has for all of life. So when you think about elder nominees, who do you know who loves the word of God? Who loves to talk about it? Who loves to study it? Who loves to encourage others to remember Christ's promises? Who loves to remind others of Christ's commandments? The other side of this is that you can't feed others if you're starved yourself. Those that are leading God's people must first be sheep, must first be listening to the chief shepherd, must first be attending to his voice, listening to him. Otherwise, those people don't really have anything to give that's good for God's people. All they have to give is something that's very selfish instead. So knowing, leading, feeding, and last of all, protecting. John 10 is so clear that Jesus, as the good shepherd, does something that no one else can. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Talks about how when the wolf comes, the thief and snatches the sheep and is coming to steal and kill and destroy, how sometimes others run away, but that the good shepherd truly cares for his sheep. Again, Jesus does this in a way that church leaders cannot. Jesus is the only one that can redeem anyone. Jesus is the only one that can save anyone. And yet church leaders are called to follow in Christ's footsteps in seeking to care spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. There's a protection in holding on to the truth. When church leaders go beyond the word of God, they end up hurting rather than helping. But within calling people to what God says, there is a protection there, and this protection is comprehensive. As we've looked at this, what Peter is reminding the church is how shepherding is a full life matter. It includes words and deeds. When you look at, there's a passage that's kind of parallel in Paul's ministry, 2 Timothy 3:10. And notice how this isn't just about being academic, but it's about the nature of someone's whole life. 2 Timothy 3:10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. Paul is saying that his life has been an example to the church. This is how church leaders, this is what church leaders are called to do. How do you do this? The reason this how question is important is because sometimes people claim to live this way, but they're not. And when they don't, they harm God's people. Many of you probably know stories of church leaders harming God's people. Some of you may have experienced it at times. And it's a grievous thing when it happens. I know there's been quite a few movies, Planet of the Apes movies. There was one that came out several years ago, Rise of the Planet of the Apes. And the one who was supposed to lead the apes, who claimed to lead, feed, and know, and protect, didn't really do any of those things. It was just a veneer for his cruelty. He does the opposite. God's word, especially in the prophets in the Old Testament, God has harsh words for those that claim to lead in his name but instead harm his sheep. Jeremiah 23, there's a play on words. God says to the leaders, "You have not attended to my sheep." And then God says, "I will attend to you." And the word of attending is a word of coming judgment. How do church leaders follow this calling to know, lead, feed, and protect, and do it in a way where it's good for the church, where it builds up the church? Let's look at the how. To do this, let's come back to 1 Peter 5. I know we spent some time in John 10, but back to 1 Peter 5. And here we see that Peter shows us that the way the pastors are called to do this is, first of all, as those who are forgiven by Christ. Notice this forgiveness by Christ, verse 1. "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ." Why does he want to tell us he's not just a fellow elder, so he understands what they're going through, but he's also a witness of the sufferings of Christ? Because the gospel is true. Because Jesus did walk this earth. He is an eyewitness of the events of the gospels. He is telling us, you can believe these things are true because I saw them. I lived with Jesus for 3 years. I saw him at the cross, and I saw him after the resurrection. Oh, and in between, right around the time of the cross and the grave, I denied him. And what Peter had to learn is the reason why Jesus went to that cross was to forgive sinners. That the reason why Jesus came in the first place was to reconcile people to God. The book of Isaiah tells us that we all, like sheep, had gone astray. And that our iniquity is laid on Christ, that Christ is the one who forgives, that's why he went to the cross. That he came to do the work that no shepherd could. So 1 Peter 2:25, Peter writes, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You see, Jesus alone is the head of the church. Under shepherds are only those who serve him, and under shepherds must be those who first recognize that they only stand by the grace of God. That their hope is that they've been forgiven by Christ, that their justification comes as a free gift of grace from God himself. Peter knew this well. The one who boasted that he would stand with Jesus to the end, and Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows 2 times, you will deny me 3 times. And that's exactly what Peter did. And in the light of the resurrection on that beach, Jesus restored Peter. Peter's hope is in a Lord who forgives, a Lord who restores. There's two reminders here. First of all, the reminder for the whole church. Do you trust in the forgiveness of Christ? But secondly, as you consider nominating officer candidates, elders and deacons, are they men who are marked by a deep understanding of the grace of God? Where they recognize that it's not about their deeds, it's about what God has done. And this is important because sometimes people look at those mature in Christ and think that somehow they pulled their lives together. Somehow they were able to work hard and they must be the super spiritual people. Those who are mature in Christ are those that recognize how much they absolutely need the grace of God each and every moment of each and every day. How are pastors called to do this? As those who are sinners saved by grace. Secondly, as those who have been changed by Christ, that when we come to God, when we trust him, Christ begins to make us new. And you see this change even in the motivation in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. They're not doing this because it's like, oh, here's the standard of the law, here's the standard of performance, I feel like I have to do this, someone nominated me, and now I feel like to be a good community, upstanding member, I've got to put myself forward. There's a desire to freely serve. The next part, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. When you look at 1 Timothy 5:17, there are those in the church that are paid for their labors. That's the basis for why churches pay pastors to free up their time. But there's this reminder that it shouldn't be because you want some kind of gain, but you're doing it eagerly because God would have you. What kinds of shameful gain are there? Yes, sometimes there can be financial greed, but there's other forms of gain. Any kind of leadership position, whether in a church or elsewhere, there's some respect and cultural clout that goes with that. And sometimes people like to lead because there's authority. It's a position of cultural influence and power. That is shameful gain. Jesus tells us that's not how it's supposed to be among you, that he was a servant, he came as a servant, and he calls his people to serve. And so here there's a reminder that those who serve are to do so eagerly. Consider the difference in the Old Testament between Moses and Isaiah. When God calls Moses in Exodus 3 and 4, Moses gives like four excuses. And the last one, he's finally like, God, just please send someone else. And it tells us that God became angry with Moses. The Hebrew is really interesting. It says his nose flared. Because Moses isn't listening to what God wants him to do. He's saying, no, I don't want to do what you want me to do. Think about the difference between that and Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah sees God in his glory, and Isaiah is reminded he is undone, and he's reminded by the coal coming from the altar that God has cleansed him. And then he hears the question, who shall I send? He says, send me, send me. We as a church need more elders and deacons. If someone nominates you, pray that God would make you willing and eager. We have a need. But last of all, the person's life is to be exemplary. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Sometimes those with power use it in evil, self-centered ways. And it's not to be domineering. It's to be exemplary. A man's life should reflect the pattern Christ laid down. None of us ever do it perfectly. We're all still sinners until Christ comes back. But the pattern of someone's life should reflect the pattern that our Lord laid for us. And so it is true that there is this call for spiritual maturity, that those who are serving should be changed by Christ, that we should see the fruit of the gospel in their lives. And then the next thing I think we see in this is it's not just changed by Christ, but it's those who are being led by Christ. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There's this reminder that anyone that's leading in the church needs to see themselves first as under the chief shepherd. It's always a delegated authority. And so what should you look for as you consider those who've been led by Christ? Look for people who exalt Jesus. Look for those who love Christ, who love to know him, talk about him, listen to him, share him, who are seeking by the grace of God to depend more and more upon him, to conform their lives to him, to put sin to death that remains in their lives and seek to follow after him. So what have we seen as we looked at this morning? There is a need for leaders in the church. But I want to take us back to John 21. After Jesus' death and resurrection, the disciples have gone fishing. They've just gone back to their own old way of life. We're going to go fishing. All right, Peter, I'll go with you. And there they go, and Jesus comes and has breakfast already prepared for them on the beach. And it's interesting because John describes this breakfast in John 21:9 by saying that Jesus cooked the fish over a charcoal fire. Why charcoal fire? Sights, smells, scents, they all bring back floods of memories, don't they? You know, when the last charcoal fire is mentioned, John 18:18, as Peter warms himself as Jesus is being interrogated. And the last time the gospel mentions a charcoal fire is when Peter denies Jesus. How in the world can any broken human lead God's people? How are they called to do it? Elders must be those that first show that they understand they've been forgiven by Christ. On that beach, Jesus restores Peter. And in after restoring him, he says, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. No wonder Peter likes this metaphor of shepherding. He heard it from Jesus. And here, Peter is changed. He's forgiven. He's transformed. His life has been made new. And you see that he wants to be led by Jesus. That's the kind of man you're looking for. And this doesn't apply just to elders, but in a couple months, Lord willing, as a congregation, we'll also be voting on a second pastor. As a congregation, that's the kind of man you should look for, that you should see before you vote yes. It's not popularity contest. It's looking for someone that their life shows that they understand the grace of God. And as you see that kind of character, what are elders called to do? To know, to lead, to feed and protect, not on their own, but as they follow after the chief shepherd. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you that your word truly does give us all that we need for life and godliness. Thank you that you don't leave us wondering what church leadership should look like, but you tell us clearly. And so we ask, Father, that you would provide sufficient men to lead this church. And we ask that you would send a second pastor. I thank you for the men who are leading and how faithfully they lead, and I pray that you continue to help them do so, that as the session would keep their eyes fixed on Christ, that our sole desire would be to please you. And God, as a congregation as a whole, we long to be a people that live each and every day knowing that our only hope is in Christ. Thank you that through your grace, you have restored us to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name.